Message today that the Lord has laid on my heart. I hope God will bless me to deliver the message as I feel He would have me to. I need your prayers. I appreciate Brother David's prayer this morning. Turn your Bibles, please, to the 130th Psalm. Psalms 130. This psalm is called a Psalm of Degrees. Now, what that means, I don't know, understand exactly. But all the commentators will refer to it as being a song of degrees. It's somewhat of a traditional title. This psalm is not one written by David. It's one written by Asaph, who was more or less the musical leader in Israel during the days of David, appointed by David. It gets its title, Degrees, allegedly from being some of the psalms that were sung as Israel would, as a congregation, would go up to the temple to pray, to worship on special holy days. Passover Day or Pentecostal Day or whatever. It was one of the days that they would, as a congregation, go up as a nation. There were three times out of the year that all males were responsible to go to Jerusalem. Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The degrees is a progression here. The degrees is a progression of going from great depths to going, drawing closer to the Lord. You read verse 1 says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Out of the depths. My mind goes to a lot of people that I know that are in desperate situations. There are different kinds of depths that we all deal with in life. Some of them are emotional depths, discouragement, despondency. Distress. Some of them are financial depths. The world that we live in is a stressful world in every way possible, imaginable. Families are being in distress. Individuals are in distress. Financially, our world is in distress. But what I read, it is going to get worse financially in the world. There's great speculation that the economy is, we are headed toward in America to a real recession. I don't know if that's true. I'm not trying to advocate it. I'm just saying it's what I, one of the things I read. I hope it's not true. Now, those financial distresses that people go through are distresses that, for whatever they may be, they're real. Despondency. They cause stress. Various times in my life, Ruth and I have faced some real financial crisis in our lives. I've been in businesses, and we've faced some real financial crisis. God's grace has delivered us from time to time, but I can sympathize with others who are going through various financial distresses. But the worst distress that any of us may ever experience is spiritual distress. There's not a heart so burdened as is a heart that is burdened about their sin. And all of us from time to time go through those times. We are burdened for various reasons. God withdraws himself from us, and we feel the burden of sin. Or the Holy Spirit in his initial dealings with us causes us to feel the burden and the load and the guilt of sin. The great invitation of our Lord in the 11th chapter of Matthew. Come unto me, all of ye that labor and heavy laden. What a heavy yoke, what a heavy burden sin is to people. I sympathize for those who are in distress because of their sins. They may not realize exactly what their problem is. Drug addicts, alcoholics, other problems of sin. Men and women who are in prison. How distressful their plight is. How pitiful it is. I drive by jails and prisons and I see the barbed wire fences around about them. And I think how terrible it is that a human being has to be put in such a bad situation. To be confined by walls and bars and barbed wire because of their wickedness. What a great bad commentary it is on human race. Of course, it's all of us. We all are sinners. The only reason why any of us are not in prison today is because of God's grace and mercy. Oftentimes when I've gone to prison to preach to there, and I've preached in women's prisons. I've preached in men's prisons. And I always will tell them, the only difference between you and me is the grace of God. You sitting here in this auditorium this morning, the same is true of all of us. Were it not for God's grace and mercy, we would be ourselves all in a prison or bound by some burden of sin, guilt of sin, were it not for God's grace and mercy. He that thinketh he standeth, the word of God says, take heed lest he also fall. So whatever that depth, that burden is, whatever it may be, hear the word of the Lord. You who may be saying today, I'm fine. Everything's fine with me. I warn you. Today's sunshine may become tomorrow's stormy weather. Your good health can quickly pass away. You left home this morning with plans in your mind. Feeling good. Sunshine day. We're thankful for that. We may not all live to get back home. We may all, some of us may have some kind of physical problem, heart attack, stroke, or automobile accident. And we may find ourselves before the sun goes down today even, laying in a hospital somewhere. Tomorrow's news may come to some who thought that they were going to a job on Monday morning. They may find that their business is closed. The word of God will tell you in the book of Proverbs, boast not of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring. None of us know. None of us have any assurance, any promise of the next heartbeat. Our lives, our times are in the hands of Almighty God. We should not put confidence in our own physical strength. We should not put confidence in our own abilities. Our mentality can quickly go. A stroke can change as quickly. Youth has no promise that they will come to live tomorrow. There is a constant shadow of not only death, but of calamities that follow us each step that we take of our days. So the writer here is speaking to all who may be in some kind of a pit. In Psalms 51, the writer describes, or Psalms 5 rather, verses 1 and 2, says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken to the voice of my cry, my King, my God. Unto thee will I pray. This verse here, out of the depths have I cried, cried, cried. Have you ever cried? Some people think it's a shame to cry. Depends why you're crying. If you cry because you feel your burden of guilt or sin, it's a good cry. If you cry because of others, it's a good cry. Our Lord cried. One of the greatest verses in the Word of God, the shortest verse in John chapter 11. Jesus wept. He saw the calamity, the pain, the sorrow of others, and he wept. Part of the problem we have in our world today is we cannot sympathize with other people. We're too self-centered. We think only of ourselves. And yet people all around us have problems much worse than what ours are. It's a tragedy that we here in America are blessed with so much, and yet we are not thankful for it. We are complainers, murmurers. There are some who want to destroy our country and think that we need something different, something better, and yet all the while thousands, thousands are abandoning and leaving their countries and family and friends and everything behind simply to try to get to America. It's crazy. I saw on the news this week a woman fell to her death climbing over the wall that separates the southern border. Oh, I know some would say the wall should not be there. But whether the wall is there or not, there are those who have lost their lives trying to cross rivers, trying to cross oceans. Thousands have lost their lives coming from Cuba. Thousands have lost their lives coming from Africa, trying to just get to some better world. And we here in America are so abundantly blessed, and yet we are not thankful to God to it. The Lord justly may withdraw his favor and his blessings to America as he has other countries in days past, and especially Israel, as you're reading the Word of God. There's a Psalm 40, verse 2 says, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. A horrible pit. Are you there today? Take no comfort just because you're not there today. I'm saying, warning you, there are pits, depths, that you are potentially subject to fall into. Some by your own fault, and some by the fault of others. But all by the will of God. I was reading Gill's commentary on Romans 8th chapter and verse 28. It's a shame that primitive Baptists are divided over this verse of Scripture. It is a tragedy that the devil has caused us to be divided over this verse of Scripture. It is so clear. Historically, primitive Baptists have held that both the good and the bad that befalls us come to us by the will of God. That does not mean that he is the author of sin. It simply means that we believe that God is in control of all things at all times. He is working for the good of his people. Whatever your problem is today, I can tell you on the authority of God's word, it comes to you by the will of God. Not that he made you to commit sin. Not that he caused the evil that happened in your life. But he allowed it. Sin is the blame for all evil. Death, sorrow, grief, pain. All that God has to do is just allow suffering to happen. There are many godly people today who are in bad situations, who are dying with terrible diseases. There are many of God's people who are suffering in prisons today. It's nothing new. Historically, it's gone on for centuries and centuries. But listen to the word of God today. Out of the depths, have you been there? Here's what the Word of God says to you. I cried. I like Psalms 34. I think it's about verse 6. One of my favorite verses of Scripture. This poor man cried unto the Lord and he heard him. Have you been there? Cried unto the Lord. Who else is it to cry to? Don't go to your banker. Don't go to your lawyer. Don't go to the bartender. Don't go to the needle. Who else is it to cry to but to the Lord? I cried unto the Lord. Psalms 34 says, And he heard me and delivered me out of all my distresses. Some of our pits that we fall into are our own making. Matthew, the 26th chapter, you read about Peter having been warned of the Lord that he would betray him. Warned three times. Told by the Lord, before the cock shall crow twice, Peter, you will deny me three times. No, not me. Don't be so self-confident, friend. Don't be so strong don't think you're so strong that you can resist every temptation of the devil. Don't think that you're so strong that you are immune to the devil's devices. Paul says in Corinthians, we're not ignorant to his devices. The word is wiles in the King James. It means various trickery devices. Paul will tell you in Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air, against the rulers of darkness. The world around about you that you see not is the real world that you need to be afraid of. Oh, the devil can cause people to use physical things. But the real villain is not the individual or the weapon. It's the heart of the individual. I'm not trying to promote guns, but I will tell you, guns is not our problem. It's the person holding the gun's heart, their heart. That's what's causing gun violence. No one wants to address that and acknowledge that. Pass all the laws that you want to. It will not stop gun violence. It will not stop violence. People are killed by other means. People are killed by knives. People are killed by rocks. People are killed by hammers. Various means that people are killed. The problem is the same heart. Peter, warned by the Lord. He was a child of God. Oh, he had his problems. Do we not all have our own problems? We need to be aware of them. Set double standards. I remember reading about a man in days past who was a very bad alcoholic. Extreme alcoholic. Went day after day in a drunken state. His little girl died because of malnutrition, because he was not providing for his family. He slipped in while she laid in the casket. In those days, they put coins on a corpse's eyes to keep the eyelids closed. And he slipped in while his little girl lay there in the casket with those coins on her eyes and stole the coins off of her eyelids so that he could go buy some more alcohol. Bondage of sin. God in due time saved him. He became a preacher. But when he was out in public, he would not go near a bar. If he was walking down the street and there was a sign there, a bar, he would cross the street. Someone said to him, "Don't you trust God's grace?" He said, "Yes, but I don't trust my own weaknesses." You and I all mutually have various weaknesses. I have weaknesses. You have weaknesses. Pride is one of the greatest that we all have to deal with. And pride will tell you that you don't have any weaknesses. But God will allow you to fall into a pit. God will allow you to manifest your weaknesses, that he might drive you and draw you to embrace him. "Come unto me, all ye labored, heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The writer says, "Out of the depths I cried unto the Lord." Peter denied the Lord. Oh, what a shameful thing. Peter, you said you never would. And the Lord warned you and told you about it, Peter. You saw him perform miracles. You made to know who he was. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Oh, what a favored position Peter was blessed with, to be made to know exactly and give that confession of Christ. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Oh, what a profound, theologically sound statement. It is good for all of us to remember that statement. But shortly thereafter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savest not the things of God." Who is he speaking to? The same Peter. And the same Peter who he will warn and say, "You will deny me three." "Not so, Lord. He refuses to hear the Lord's admonitions and corrections. He follows at a distance while the Lord goes to the trial. His plan was for the Lord to be physical king. He didn't understand the program of God fully. None of the apostles understood until after the day of Pentecost. They didn't really understand all about his resurrection until after he'd been resurrected. He follows the Lord to the trial, standing there in the outer court of the high priest's house. The Lord is on trial, being falsely accused and ridiculed, scorned, spit upon. A young girl says, "Aren't you one of his followers?" "No, not me. I don't know the man." Another one comes by. "Well, your speech betrays you. You're a Galilean." "No, no," I said, "I don't know the man." The third one comes by. What's going through Peter's mind? Does he know the Lord is standing on trial? The Lord had warned him he was going to betray him three times. Another third one comes by. "You're one of his followers, surely." And with the curse that a fisherman could put forth, showing his own human nature now, he comes out with an oath and says, "I told you, I don't know the man." And the word of God says, the Lord turned and looked to him. The Lord saw him. Looked to Peter. Their eyes met. And the word of God says that Peter goes out and he wept bitterly. Oh, have you ever been there? Have you been to that depth where you wept before the Lord for your own failures, your own sins, for the condition of others? Verse 2, Psalms 130. Lord, now in verse 1, you'll note in your Bibles that all the letters are capitalized. Lord, Lord, Jehovah, Jehovah God. Understand who he's praying to. But in verse 2, it's different. It's not the word for Jehovah. It's a different word. It means Adonai, Master. I'm your servant. Submission. Hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Oh, the prayer is now moving. I cried unto thee, Jehovah. Now I come in submission. Hear my voice. Hear the tone of my voice. You who are parents know very well that there's a difference in the child's cry. I had a very real experience. I'll quickly tell you about it. Many, many years ago, the girls and I were at a beach. A friend was there with us who had a boat. I was playing with the girls in the water. I had a shirt and full pants on and a pair of tennis shoes, and I wasn't planning on getting into the water wet, but been playing with the girls. I got wet, and so I decided just to kind of jump out into the water a little bit farther, but not knowing the surroundings around me, I really jumped into the current because we was in a little bay, and I jumped backwards into the current, and the current caught me and was pulling me out towards the ocean. I tried swimming out, which is the wrong thing to do. I was trying to swim against the current and fully clothed with tennis shoes on. I quickly realized that I wasn't going to be able to swim against the current. And by that time, I was getting into the farther, out in away from the beach and farther into the stronger current. The friend over here had a boat, and he was standing by the boat, and I called to him. I said, come and help me. He thought I was joking. He just thought I wanted him to get out the boat. He didn't pay any attention to it. I cried the second time. And the second time I cried, I was more in desperate, more urgent. And I cried with a tone that he said, I knew then you were in trouble. That's what I'm talking about. This is what here the writer is talking. These are the prayer. Lord, hear the tone of my voice. Desperate. I need you, Lord, now. I'm not just mouthing words. My heart, my soul, my spirit is sinking down. Lord, hear me. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive. Don't ignore it, Lord. This is a desperate cry. I know there's thousands, millions of crying unto you, but Lord, hear my cry. To the voice of my supplications. Supplications is more than just a prayer. It is begging, beseeching. Hear the voice of my supplications, Lord. And then he begins to try to encourage the Lord to be attentive to him. Verse 3. If thou, Lord Jehovah, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Now that verse has been a puzzle to me. Oftentimes I've read that verse, but I studied it more this week. If thou should mark iniquities. Here he's talking about as the judge would. The man is testifying. And each detail of his offense, maybe his accusers, maybe the prosecuting attorney is telling the judge all that happened. And the judge is taking notes. How old are you? Da 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 da. He's writing down things that he's going to consider, take into consideration when he gives the sentence. Who was with you? Da 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 da. He's taking notes. And that's what this here. Lord, if you were to write down every minute detail about my sins, there's no hope for me. Peter, you were warned. The Lord told you. You were warned. There's no excuse for you denying the Lord. Oh, while we can point the finger of accusation against Peter, oh, how often have we been warned? Be vigilant, be sober, for your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be awake, be on guard. Oh, when those evil thoughts come to your mind, what do you do about them? Do you let them soak, linger, tarry? When the devil brings something before you, how do we respond? Do we quickly throw it away and trash it, or do we mull over it? Oh, I wouldn't mind being there. The world is a good advertisement for sin. They don't tell you all the bad things with it. The party, oh, listen to the party. Oh, listen to the music. They're having so much fun. Don't you want to go there? They're having so much fun. But the world won't tell you about all the pain and all the sorrow that goes with it. Lord, if you should mark every detail, there's none that can stand. That's true of all of us. There's not a just man. There's none that doeth good. There's not a just man on the earth. There's none righteous, no, not one. We all sit here this morning. I hope it's good Christian people. But I want to tell you, we have hearts that are deceitful and desperately wicked. You don't believe that? Wait till tomorrow. Wait maybe even a few hours. Next week. Psalms 51. Oh, what a sad calamity. What a sad record. David, the great man of God, the man who fought Goliath, the man whom God anointed out of the house of Jesse to be king in Israel, the man that God greatly blessed in many mighty ways. Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. Oh, a greatly blessed man of the Lord, David. Can it possibly be that this is David? Yes. Psalms 51. He prays to the Lord. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden parts, that thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Now verse 7, I pointed out to you before, and I'll repeat to you again. Purge me, washing is one thing, but purging is more intense, more thorough. Purge me with hyssop. Why? Because in the deep crevices of my heart, in the shadows, deep places, there are hidden sin. A superficial washing is not sufficient. I don't mean to say that the blood of Christ doesn't wash us from all sin. It does. We're made to be new creatures in Christ. But oh, we still have a mortal, sinful heart and nature to deal with. Purge me by the Holy Spirit of God. Cleanse me, Lord. Blot out that sin. Take from me that which I allowed to soak in. And then I come to verse 4. But there is positive. But there is forgiveness. The first time this word is in the Bible is right here in this verse. Now the word forgive, it's back in the book of Genesis. Many times it goes on through the word of God that the word forgives in the Bible many times. But this word, here's the first time it's in the scriptures. There is forgiveness. Psalms 103, precious psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits. Bless his holy name. Who forgiveth thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like eagles. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't it good to know the Lord will not always chide with you? Neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us, like as a father pitieth his children. Oh, what comforting words the Holy Spirit gives us here. Have you not a father? I trust that you had a father like my father, stern, strict, yes, but a loving father, always willing to do for me all that he possibly could. Even when we were not worthy, our heavenly Father forgives us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Why? Hear this. I shared this verse with a Christian lady this past week. It's important. For he knoweth our frame. You think you're so strong. We think we're so strong. We think we're invincible. The Lord is not deceived. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. Oh, what proud creatures we are. How self-confident we are. We are so smart. We are number one. We can do the impossible. I can solve the problem. You're just made out of dust. And to dust we will return. He remembered that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so we flourish him. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall he know it no more. Verse 10 of this chapter. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Why? Because there is forgiveness with the Lord. Is there any more precious word than that? Paul uses that term many times. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Holy Spirit of God talks to us about this great salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, he tells us that we were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. God loved us, not because of our goodness, but because he sovereignly would set his love upon us. And he purposed and predestinated us, he will tell you in verse chapter 1 and verse 4, predestinated us to be conformed, predestinated us to be before him, holy and without blame. And then he goes on to say, in whom we have redemption. What? Redemption? Why do we need redemption? Because of Adam's sin, we all fell in Adam, and we all became sinners, even the elect of God. We were not the first to sin. Adam was not the first to sin, I don't think. My understanding, as I read the Word of God, there were angels that sinned before we did. Deceived by Satan. You'll read about it in the book of Revelation. You say, well, that's the last book of the Bible. It must happen that. No, it's telling you about something that happened before time ever began. Satan, I will be exalted above the throne of God. I will be a God. You'll read about it in the book of Isaiah and Ezekiel. Revelation will tell you that he drew a third of the angels to follow him. Non-elect angels. Yeah, there are some angels that were not elect and they followed the devil. And you and I followed the devil. And we would still be following the devil today were it not that we were elect of God. We still would be bound by the bondage of sin were it not that we were chosen by God before the foundation of the world. We still would be under the curse of sin were it not that God loved us and sent his son to die for us and redeem us from our sins. And that's what Paul was telling you here in Ephesians, that we were predestined to be holy and without blame before God. But in order for that to be accomplished, God must love us and sent his son to die for us. And so he says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Not only though did redemption, not only has God delivered us from the curse of sin and the penalty of sin, not only are we no longer under that bondage, but look, Paul says, not only have we been redeemed, but we have been forgiven. Oh, what precious words. Redemption, yes, but the mark is still there. The stain is there. The record is still there. Redeemed, yes, but not only redeemed, forgiven. The law cannot do that. You cannot merit it. You cannot earn it. It must be by mercy and grace that God would forgive us of our transgressions. Not only will Paul tell you that there in Ephesians, but many other places, but particularly in the book of Colossians chapter 1, again, Paul will tell us that we have, in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. All of this is based upon the blood of Christ. God does not just simply ignore our sin. He dealt with our sins in Christ on the cross of Calvary, who bore the penalty and the judgment of God for our sins. But the stain, the record. So in Isaiah, God says, I will not remember your iniquities anymore. As a thick cloud, I blotted them out, and I will not remember them. Why? Because they are forgiven by God's grace and mercy. So back to Psalms 130. But there is forgiveness with thee. And the word is that thou mayest be feared. It's not feared in to be afraid of. It means to be exalted, reverenced. Oh, that the name of Jesus, in Acts we're told, God has highly exalted him. Paul will tell you in Philippians, God has highly exalted Christ and given him a name that's above every name. Paul, or in Acts 4, Peter will write and say that there's none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. Oh, the precious, glorious name of Jesus and the person, Christ, who came to earth to die for hell-deserving sinners, that we might reverence him. We Primitive Baptists do not use the word reverence in referring to preachers. The world doesn't understand that, but the Bible says that reverend is God's name. That's his name. He's reverend. He's the only reverend. He is the one to be exalted. Not some pope, not some minister, not some individual apart from Christ. There is forgiveness with him because of his work, that he may be reverenced. For what reason? Because he has secured the forgiveness of our sins by his shed blood. Verse 6. My soul waiteth. Now the word is in italics. It means it was added by the writers, but it does not subtract from what is said in the Hebrew. Wait, to trust. My soul waiteth. You know, one of the hardest things in the world to do is just wait. Wait. If I'm not mistaken, the first time that word is used in the Bible is in the book of Exodus. Probably not the first time, but it's an outstanding time, I should say. Israel is leaving the land of Egypt, and they're led by God, and they come down to the Red Sea. And the very place where they are at the Red Sea, there are mountains around there. But not only are they in front of the Red Sea, but Pharaoh, God has hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh and his army and chariots are pursuing after the children of Israel, who are defenseless. There's the Red Sea. There comes the chariots of Pharaoh. They may not see them, but they can certainly know they're coming. The cloud dust from the chariot wheels and the noise, they're coming. And God tells Moses to tell Israel, stand still and wait and see the salvation of the Lord. Waiting. Psalms 46, verse of scripture that has been very precious to me in a very special way. In the 46th chapter, and I'm using a different Bible this morning for a reason, so it's kind of, I have to take a little bit longer turning my pages. But verse 10 of the 46th chapter, there's other places where it says this, but it says this, verse 10 of Psalms 46, be still, shut up. Stand still. Wait. Come on. We can't wait. We're too busy. We got too much going on. We got to do something. Don't you hate to wait? I hate waiting. I'm sure all of you. You go to the doctor's office. We said to be there at 10 o'clock. You get there 10 minutes till. But what are you going to do? You sit and wait. Wait. Why? Why don't you get up and leave? No, I got to see the doctor. Yeah. I'll wait. You want to leave? No. Are there other doctors around? No, I got an appointment with this doctor. I'm waiting to see him. I'll wait. But we can't wait on God. No, we can't wait on God. Wait on the Lord. We are too busy for God. All of us. We don't read the Word of God enough. We don't pray enough. We don't have time for God. Today is the Lord's Day. 99% of Christian people will spend the day, if they go to church at all, will spend the day doing things that for themselves. I thought it was the Lord's Day. I hate these Mother's Day and Father's Day and Grandparents' Days. No, they're not. That's just the devil's ways of distracting you from what the day is really all about. This is the Lord's Day. What's it about? It's about the resurrection of Christ. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ every Lord's Day. We don't have time for the Lord. He died for us, but we don't have time for Him. We can't even give Him a whole day. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. That's what you need to wait about. You ever get hungry and the meal's being prepared? You start kind of inching towards the table. You want to hurry and get to the table, especially if you're somewhere where there's a long crowd, a lot of people there, and it's going to be a long line, and you kind of want to get around there to be sure that you get there in front of the line. You can't wait because your body, your physical body, wants some nourishment. But he says, I wait for the Lord. We can't wait for God. And in his word do I hope. In his word do I hope. Now, if the Lord was standing here before us today and said some things, I imagine, I would like to think that every one of us would say, boy, the Lord came and stood there in our midst today, and I mean, he gave us some words of encouragement, and he said, fear not, wait, da-da-da-da. Whatever the Lord said, we would just take special note of that. This is a Holy God-given word that we're reading and talking about. I wait. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Have you meditated on God's word this week? How busy have we been that we've not waited on the Lord to speak to us through the week? We give him an hour, 2 hours maybe on Sunday morning, and we've got it, that's all we've got. God told Joshua to meditate in his word day and night. Verse 6. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. And this verse of Scripture is a very descriptive verse of Scripture. Have you ever been through a long night? When I say long night, it means a night when maybe you were in pain, sick. Tomorrow morning when daylight comes, you're either going to go to the doctor or somebody was going to come to help you. I remember as a young boy, I used to have problems with earaches. And I laid one night, my ear just seemed like it, well, I had the eardrums to burst. Felt like my ear was about ready to burst. I didn't know what was going on, but I just knew my ear. I was just a young boy. And I knew my mother could do something for it. I didn't want to get up and go wake her up. And so I laid there waiting for the morning. I remember hearing the birds starting to sing. I said, good, morning's coming. In first chapter of the book of Luke, Zechariah speaks about the prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord, and he describes the Lord, the word there that means the day star. Now, what the day star is? The day star is the first star that you can see in the morning, or that it's the last star you'll see at night. As the sun is coming up, it's the last star, and it's called the day star. It marks the day. You won't see it during the daylight, noon, because there's too much light. But this star is seen just before the sun comes up. And it is a witness that the sun's coming. And you see that star. It's in the east. It's the day star. And it tells you that the day is coming. That's who Christ was. He's the day star, the coming of the day of the Lord. He is called the Son of Righteousness in Malachi. More than they that watch for the morning. The word to watch here is a word that's descriptive. It talks about one who is a guard, a watchman on a tower. He is diligent looking, watching, waiting for something. More than they that watch for the morning. Who are you looking for? My soul waiteth for the Lord. What are you tarrying for? Our Lord, before he went to Calvary, went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he went often to pray. Judas knew the place where he often retired at night to go pray. Sometimes praying all night. He took with him Peter, James, and John, three of his closest apostles. There with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw a display of his glory. Come and go with me. I want you to be part of, see what happens. Maybe. He doesn't tell us that. We're not. But for some reason, knowing only to him, he takes Peter, James, and John. Come with me. Come with me. I've got some agony. I want to have your company, maybe. I want you to hear my prayer. I don't know why, but come with me. You know what happened? Peter, James, and John. They're physical beings. It's midnight. I'm sorry, Lord. We just can't wait on you. It's not worth it. We're tired. Flesh is willing, but the spirit is weak, you know. Or the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Get it right? What? Can you not? The Lord is retired to go pray, and he prays that agonizing prayer in the garden, and he comes back. What? Can you not watch with me 1 hour? Can you not wait 1 hour for me? My soul waiteth for the Lord. Isaiah, the 40th chapter. We're given a great promise. Isaiah, the 40th chapter, the last verse of that chapter. They that wait upon the Lord, we sing that song, little chorus. They that wait upon the Lord, they that wait upon the Lord are going to be disappointed, wasted time. You could have done something more profitable. Ah, you could have gone out and made more money. Look how much time you lost. You could have spent more time at your work. You could have done this for yourself. But they that wait upon the Lord shall. What's that shall mean? We're supposed to be hard shallers. It means that hard shallers. We believe that all the shalls that God gives us in his word, they will happen. It's his record, his promise. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You don't need the strength from the Lord, do you? If God don't give you the strength, your strength, if God doesn't give you strength, you won't get up out of your seats. If God doesn't give you strength, your heart won't beat the next beat. If God doesn't give strength to your lungs, you won't breathe your next breath. We are so, think we're so strong. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew. Why is that word renew there? Why is the word renew there? Because you have exhausted strength. You have spent strength. It's gone. The battery has gone down. You need to be recharged. Well, we did last Sunday. What about through the week? I picked up a flashlight this past week that we'd left it on all night long. It was turned upside down, had a big glass part of it, and it was turned upside down. We didn't see it on. I wanted to use it. I wanted to see something where there wasn't sufficient light, so I picked it up, doop, did a little dim light. The battery had gone down. Of course, fortunately, I was able to set it aside, turn it off, and it recharged. Renew. Shall renew their strength. What kind of strength are you going to get? Oh, the highest flying of all of God's birds. This great, majestic eagle. Thou shalt renew thy strength, and thou shalt mount up with what kind of wings? Not just a little old bird, not just a sparrow bird, but a great, majestic eagle. Highest flying bird. Soaring through the skies. Thou shalt mount up with wings as eagles. Thou shalt run and not be weary. And you'll walk. You'll walk the paths that God has laid out for you. You'll walk through the floods. You'll walk through the fires. You'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And you won't faint. Why? Because you waited on the Lord. And He gave you His strength. So I waited on the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. And the last two verses are the last are the verses that I really wanted to get to today. Let Israel hope in the Lord. What I have said this morning, majority of people won't hear and don't care in one thing about. I hope that's not true with you. I don't believe it is. But I want you to know that this promise and the things that I've said and what God has said in His Word, this is not God's Word to the world in general. This is not God's Word to the world in general. This is God's Word to His people. Even in the Old Testament days, God was speaking to a particular people. Not even all of Israel heard what God was saying. Many, most, the majority of the nation of Israel did not hear the word of the Lord. And God had to judge the nation and deal with them because they would not hear His message. I was just reading some scriptures the other night. God is saying in Isaiah, "Oh, that my people would have heard my words and listened to me." I'm paraphrasing what He said. "Then would I have done so and so." He promised so and so. I will do this, this, if you will do such and such. Let Israel. Now, who is the Israel? It's not the physical national Israel. It's the spiritual Israel. Even in the old days, Paul will tell you in Romans, the 9th chapter, not all of Israel is of Israel. Don't get upset about that, because I heard someone on Red Sword, someone was saying something on Facebook this past week. Pray for the prosperity of Israel. Who are we talking about? I'm not against the nation of Israel. I'm not anti-Semitic. That's not what I'm talking about. But God's people need to understand who the Israelites are. We're not talking about a nation over there across the Mediterranean. I hope that there's some of God's elect Jews living there in that country. I believe maybe they are. But the Israel of God is those who are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They are Jew and Gentiles alike. In Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile. The Israel of God is people from all races of life. Rich and poor. God is no respecter of persons. Thank you, Brother Roger. Let Israel, let the elect of God, hope in the Lord. Now, I want to tell you, this hoping is not wishful thinking. It's strong confidence with expectation that God is going to do what he said he would do. So I'm not finished with this chapter yet, I'm sorry to tell you. And I know that it's time for us to stop for the day. And Lord's willing, I'll pick it up next week. Who are the Israel of God? I'll tell you, I'm giving you a preview. It's God's elect people. It's you. It's you who I see. It's you who are listening to God's word today. It's you who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're the Israel of God. Hope in the Lord. You'll note that word Lord there is in capital letters. It means to hope in Jehovah God. And Lord's willing, we'll talk more about this next week. May God bless us to wait on the Lord, to spend time with the Lord. You need him, I need him. We need to spend time this week with the Lord. There's people that need you to pray for them. God's people that need you to pray for them. Bear you one another's burdens. Pray one for another. Pray for me. I pray for you. Pray for me. Pray that God will strengthen me. I pray that God will strengthen you. I pray that God will keep you well, guard over you, bless at your work, protect your children. Pray for me. Our Father, we come to you this morning, O Lord, how we thank you for your word and your precious promises to us. Lord, help us to draw closer to you. Pick us up out of the depths, the pit that we fall into. There are our own faults, their own failures, our own sins that put us there. And we need for you to pick us up out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a solid rock. Encourage your people today, Lord. We're living in hard times. We've got a sin-cursed world to deal with. We need your help, and you promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. May your mercy and your grace go with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.